Parshas Balotzcha is, in my estimation, at least as far as I'm concerned, just the most fascinating, the most critical of the Parshios. I know that Rav Soloveitchik supposedly had said it's his favorite Parsha as well. I believe that the reason that the Rav had said that is because it brings together so many different disparate topics, the idea of the traveling into Israel and Pesach Sheni and one thing after another thing, the Lashon Hara of Miriam, Vayehi ben So Aaron, so many different pieces of this Parsha that come together. For me personally, the reason that I've always found this Parsha fascinating and it's a sort of somewhat depressing Parsha in certain ways, is that it really signifies the transformation of the Am. The Am was riding high, no simanachnu, let's go into Eretz Israel, that sense of building momentum, of building enthusiasm to be Yoresh to Aretz. And then all of that changes somewhat subtly, and this really begins the entire process of Bamidbar leading to Chet HaMeraglim and the Chet of the Mei Meriva and one thing after another thing, and all of that sort of came to bear, all of that began in its infancy, really in Parshas Balotzcha. And that is found in the famous Sograyim, the famous Nuns that encapsulate Vayehi ben So Aaron. We know that of course, those psukim, Vayehi ben So Aaron, are not germane. They're not supposed to be in Parshas Balotzcha. They're really removed from what should have been in Parshas Naso. But they were picked up and they were moved over here, and almost a separate sefer was created in the Parshas Balotzcha as a way of separating the negative incidents that happened to Bnei Yisrael, because we had one story after another story, one event after another event. Therefore, these psukim by Vayehi ben So Aaron were picked up, they were transported here, so much so that the Gemara says in Sefer Shabbos that instead of there being five Tzvarim in the Chumash, there are seven Tzvarim in the Chumash. Bereishis Shmos Vayikra, the beginning of Bamidbar, and then these few psukim by Vayehi ben So Aaron, the end of Bamidbar, and then Tzvarim. So we really have almost like a separate sefer, which was introduced in the middle. And the question is, what are the negative events? What are the negative occurrences that these psukim, Vayehi ben So Aaron, are coming to separate? So if you look in the psukim, what happens afterwards seems like it's somewhat clear. You have the misonanim, you have the complainers, you have the people who are complaining about food, and that's something we'll discuss in a few minutes. The question is, what happened beforehand? What was the event beforehand that was so negative that we needed to transport and export these psukim? It's not clear. So if you look in the psukim, nothing really happened that signified a negative event. So the Gemara says in Masech Shabbos that really it's based on the words Vayisu Mehar Hashem. They traveled from the mountain of God. And on a face value, the question is, what's really so wrong with those words? Vayisu Mehar Hashem, they traveled from the mountain of God. How else would we describe them leaving? And in fact, they were commanded to leave. And in fact, the word Noso, Nosim, Binsoa, that's not a negative word per se. So what is about the words Vayisu Mehar Hashem that seemed to be so pejorative, that seemed to be so negative, that we were sort of addressing this as the first of the negative occurrences of Bnei Yisrael? So Tosfos, Rashi, and the Ramban, they give different answers. And the Ramban mentions something that we've spoken about many times in Shiurim or in Drashos, that they left the mountain the way that children leave a school. The Ramban is quoting a Medrash, that in the way that children run down the hallways of the school, throwing their books and their knapsacks, ripping paper off of the walls, claiming, I'll never come back, and thank God I'm out of this place. So in some way, that was the attitude of Bnei Yisrael as well, saying, you know what, let's just get away from this mountain. This mountain reflected the burden, Kafol of Har Kegigis, of mitzvot, of observance, of things being laden upon us. And therefore, the feeling was, let us quickly extract ourselves and remove ourselves from that place. I saw a beautiful drasha by Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb. May he be well, and may he have an Arich HaShanim. And Dr. Lamb just pointed out that, obviously, it goes without saying, that this attitude of trying to sort of shirk the yoke of responsibility when it comes to mitzvot and religious observance is something that probably to some degree we still feel, we still observe in our own day to a greater and lesser extent. That's why I mentioned the feeling of people coming to shul, looking at their watches, a little bit uneasy when, you know, the rabbi or somebody speaks for too long. If someone's davening for too long, there's a feeling of, well, it's 11:15, it's 11:30, it's time to move on already and get on with my life. And we understand where that comes from, that people can't sit for too long. But to some degree, there's probably a lot in all of our lives that reflect an attitude of, you know, let me try to shirk a responsibility. Let me try to shirk that yoke. I want to point out something about this Ramban and these psukim that, at least to me, is so meaningful. As I said before, the words Vayisum Ehar Hashem, it's not blatant. The Torah is not describing people that sinned in a way that was clear. The Torah didn't describe, at least in a way that was evident, people that were sort of running away from Har Sinai, people that felt comfortable in a very outspoken way, rejecting the Torah. There was nothing really blatant about this turning away of Vayisum Ehar Hashem. Clearly the Torah is indicating that there was something very subtle, something that perhaps was not even noticeable. It might not have even been spoken. It might have been just a small change of attitude. But that in and of itself, that small change, that small, subtle attitude of, you know what, I've had enough of this mountain and everything this mountain reflects, is something that begot, something that led to such a trajectory of events afterwards. We know, of course, the rest of the story, the next 39 years in the Midbar, but even soon afterwards, the Torah tells us of the Misonanim. This is sort of the next chapter, so to speak, in Jewish history. These Mizonanim were complainers. Some people say the Mizonanim were people who were Obed Avodah Zarah. But very soon afterwards, we're told that B'nai Yisrael almost in one voice complained about not being able to eat the dagah, the fish, for free, b'chinam, that they couldn't eat the free fish anymore. Now, what are they complaining about? That Zacharnu has had dagah, we remember the fish that we ate without any compulsion, without any limitation in Mitzrayim. What are they talking about? So according to one opinion in Rashi, in the Medrash, it's speaking about arayos, speaking about sexual behavior, that just like fish can interact with anybody, family members, not family members, there's no limitations on sexual behavior for many of the animal species. That's what B'nai Yisrael remembered fondly from being in Mitzrayim. Maybe even more subtly, maybe not as dramatic as that, the Zohar points out that what they were really saying was that in Mitzrayim, when they had fish, it was before Matan Torah, so they ate it for free. What does it mean they ate it for free? It means that they ate it without having to say bracha, without having to sort of be responsible for any sort of theological connection through the food. And that's what they remembered. And now they're complaining about having to say brachos and blessings. And it's amazing. That small, subtle turning away from Har Sinai in a way that might have been almost microscopic, but because that attitude was inappropriate, because the attitude was something which is clearly pernicious and destructive, so the very next step is something which is far more destructive. You know, a person who perhaps has an alcoholic mind, and they take one small drink and they just let themselves go a little bit, but just a few steps down the road, they find their lives to be unmanageable and all sorts of destructive behavior to them and their families, something that is microscopic, a bad attitude, a negative hashkafa, a negative perspective, what that has led to. Now, I find it beautiful and I find it fascinating in light of that, in light of the understanding of, again, sort of the small attitude of shirking the yoke of Torah, of which psukim HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided to place in the middle of this narrative. Vayhi ben Tzva Aharon, why those psukim? Why not take about the death of Avraham Avinu? Why not take about Yetzias Mitzrayim? You could have literally placed anything, excuse me, into this narrative to break up these negative events that were taking place. And there's a diuk made by many of the Meforshim. We've said that the pasuk by he ben Tzva Aharon so many times that when the Aharon traveled, when the Aharon left, when it set off. And the language itself is not meduyok. The language itself is not particularly precise. What does it mean that the Aharon traveled? The Aharon doesn't travel itself, in theory. It should be that when the Aharon carriers, Vayhi ben Tzva Nose Aharon, so when the people who carry the Aharon, when they traveled, and Mamela, ipso facto, they brought the Aharon along with them. So what the Gemara says, Masechta Sota, is that the koach of the Aharon, whether this is real, as far as whether this really happened on a miraculous level, or whether it's just sort of speaking in a conceptual level, that the Aharon carried those who were carrying it. It's like the Aharon itself sort of moved almost by itself and brought the carriers and the nation and the encampment along with it as well. And maybe the message of placing the psukim, Vayhi ben Tzva Aharon, in the middle here is to address the attitude. If we feel we are carrying the yoke of a lifestyle of Torah and mitzvos, and it feels like a burden, and it feels like a yoke, so then our attitudes, our hashkafos, become of a certain ilk. But if we feel that we are carried, that our lives are carried by the beauty of the Torah, its principles, its ethics, its commandments, the way that it creates a meaningful and transformative life for ourselves, if we feel carried by that, so then our entire attitude towards our lives and what we're doing becomes one of just enormous gratitude, enormous hakaras hatov, enormous feeling of waking up every morning with a sense of kihen chayenu v'yarech yameinu, not a sense of, oh, another day where I have to put on a yarmulke and set off to work. And it's a completely different attitude of, are we carrying something in a way that feels heavy, or are we being carried by something? I want to point out, before we conclude, I'm actually with my kids at a rock climbing place, so let me cut this short by a few moments. Just to point out also, based on that same idea of the Ramban, that the attitude problem was a subtle one. It wasn't something that was evident. We have to sort of dig deep to see it and to sense it, this idea of turning subtly away from the mountain. But I mentioned recently in Shul how this is really true by most midos that we have. A person says, you know, I'm pretty much a good person, but I'm a little bit cynical. A person may not realize, excuse me, that small mida of cynicism is something that, again, might only be microscopic, but it affects everything. It affects the way they view their spouse, the way they view people when they meet people, the way they view a shul or a school, that if even a small mida that might be in some way detrimental, but it's lodged in a person, so that small element is something that allows a person to see the world through a certain prism and through certain glasses, even though it might be, again, microscopic. And the person might, by and large, be a decent person and a healthy person. And that's true by any means. A person who is a good person, but he's lazy. And maybe the world doesn't necessarily know it or they don't see it, but a person knows themselves that they're lazy. That laziness, whatever the media is, it might be subtle, but it affects the entire totality of a person, much in the same way that we understand by physiology that a person who has a toothache or a toe ache or anything, it's minor, but the interconnectedness of everything physically, physiologically in our lives means that even something that's slightly off has a ripple effect, has a domino effect in the way we feel pain and the way that physically we feel, and that's true when it comes to a midah, it's true when it comes to a hashkafa, and B'nai Yisrael, even though they just received the Torah, that midah of subtly wanting to turn from Har Sinai is something that had a disastrous effect in and of itself that really led to the entire trajectory of the Meraglim and the Chet of Korach and the rebellion by the water and various rebellions. It was a subtle midah, a subtle hashkafa that led to the entire rewriting of Jewish history. Which we blessed ourselves, we read this parsha, we zocha to read this parsha, to learn this parsha, to understand the effect of ma'asim katanim, small things in our lives, and to hope to build a trajectory not of disaster, but a life narrative of kedusha, of beauty, of growth, until we, our families, all of Israel, can come back to Eretz Yisrael, b'mehera v'yomeinu, amen. Have a good day, and thank you for calling in.